Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God before me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy.
Amen. Thank you, Paula. So the first commandment tells us who to worship. And the next three tell us how to worship. And today we're going to be studying and looking at the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the Chinese have a legend. They tell of a man who went to the marketplace one day and he had a string of 7 coins. And he saw a beggar and he gave the beggar 6 of those coins and he placed the 7th in his pocket. But the beggar, who was also a pickpocket, lifted the 7th coin and took that for himself also. I'm afraid that's a parable of our day. You know, the Lord has given us 6 days to do our work. But so many are saying, yes, and I'm going to steal the 7th also and use it for myself. I think the Sabbath day is a puzzle, really, for many people, including myself. I mean, if we're going to understand the Sabbath puzzle, I believe we need to look very closely at 4 pieces to that puzzle. And the first piece to the puzzle is what I want to call the period. You know, puzzle piece number 1, the period. Well, the Old Testament Jewish Sabbath is the 7th day. I mean, notice verse 10 in Exodus chapter 20. But the 7th day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Now, as New Testament Christians, we do not worship on the 7th day. We worship on the first day. The 7th day is Saturday. And the first day is Sunday. And the 7th day is given to the Jew and his Old Testament. The first day is the Lord's day, and it's given to the Christian. Let me say the 7th day Sabbath was given to Israel, and Israel alone. I mean, look at, just turn a few pages to Exodus 31, 12 and 13, and I'm going to read a little bit further than that, but it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does not work on that, whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." Wow. So I want you to see the Jewish character of the Sabbath. The 7th day is Jewish in character. And we as New Testament Christians do not keep the 7th day. We keep the first day. Now, why is this? Let me give you a few reasons. I have a whole list of scriptures that you can look up later. We don't have time to read them all now, but just let me refer to them. Jesus, he was raised from the dead upon the first day of the week. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection on the first day of the week. You know, John 20, 19 and 20. On the first day of the week, Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit. John 20, 22. Upon the first day of the week, Jesus gave the Great Commission, John's Great Commission, John 20, verse 21. Upon the first day of the week, Jesus ascended to the Father. Acts chapter 2, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, which is the first day of the week. The Bible was completed. The book of Revelation was inspired on the first day of the week. Revelation 1, 10. I was in the Spirit on the what? On the Lord's Day. The early church met for worship upon the first day of the week. Acts 20, 6 and 7. Collections, offerings were taken and received for the work of the Lord and the comfort of the saints on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. You see, there is this awesome, glorious transition from the Jewish Old Testament seventh day to the Christian New Testament Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. The Old Testament seventh-day Sabbath celebrated and commemorated the finished work of creation. The Lord's Day commemorates the finished work of redemption. The seventh day commemorates the beginning of natural life. The Lord's Day celebrates the beginning of supernatural life. The Old Testament Sabbath celebrates life in Adam. Our day celebrates life in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Sabbath was a display of God's power. Our Lord's Day is a display of God's grace. The Sabbath was given to Israel. The Lord's Day is given to the church. Now I know there are some folks who think we should still keep that seventh-day Sabbath. In my opinion, these people are living on the wrong side of Calvary. I'm so glad for the Lord Jesus Christ who has given us this new day, this living day, not a legal day, but it's a loving day, the first day of the week, and that is the period. And the first piece, I think, to the Sabbath day puzzle. The second piece to the puzzle is what I want to call the principle. Puzzle piece number two, the principle. There are two, I think, great principles, eternal principles in this commandment. The first principle is the principle of work. Verse 9 in Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Many folks don't realize that the Lord has actually commanded work. 6 days you shall labor. Reminds me of a little story about the little red hen. Once upon a time, there was a little red hen who scratched about in the barnyard until she discovered some grains of wheat. And she called her neighbors and said, "Who will help me plant it?" "Not I," said the cow. "Not I," said the duck. "Nor I," said the pig. "Not I," said the goose. "Then I will," said the little red hen. And she did. And the wheat grew tall and ripened into golden grain. "Who will help me reap my wheat?" asked the little red hen. "Not I," said the duck. "Out of my classification," said the pig. "I'd lose my seniority," said the cow. "I'd lose my unemployment compensation," said the goose. "Then I will," said the little red hen. And she did. And came time to bake the bread. "Who will help me bake the bread?" asked the little red hen. "Oh, that would be overtime for me," said the cow. "I'd lose my welfare benefits," said the duck. "I'm a dropout, never learned how," said the pig. "If I'm the only helper." "Well, that's discrimination," said the goose. "Then I will," said the little red hen. And she baked 5 loaves and held them up for her neighbors to see. And they all wanted some. In fact, they demanded a share. But the little red hen said, "No, I can eat the 5 loaves myself." "Excess profits," cried the cow. "Capitalistic leech," said the duck. "I demand equal rights," said the goose. And the pig just grunted. And they painted unfair picket signs. And they marched round and round and round the little red hen, shouting obscenities. The government agent came and said to the little red hen, "You must not be greedy." "But I earned the bread," said the little red hen. "Exactly," said the agent. "That's the wonderful free enterprise system. Anyone in the barnyard can have as much as he wants. But under our modern government regulations, the productive workers must divide their products with the idle." They continued to live, including the little red hen, who smiled and clucked. But her neighbors wondered why she never baked any more bread. I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us that if a man or a woman will not work, they're not worthy to live. And I'm not talking about people who cannot work. Don't get me wrong. Don't quote me wrong here. The Bible says that those who are strong should support the weak. And that's a command too. I'm talking about those who are well-bodied, able, but who refuse to work. We read in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. 6 days you shall labor. The first principle is work. The second principle is worship. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, why has God ordained worship? Why has he ordained rest? Let me give you three quick reasons, and then we're going to hear from our circuit rider. He's going to come riding in on a white horse here in a minute and straighten me out. Reason number one, I think, is to replenish our spirit. I mean, you can run down spiritually just like a battery can run down. I mean, even some of you diehards out there, right? And God has given us a day to recharge, a day to replenish, to renew our spirits. Many years ago, a man was passing by a coal mine. In the days they used mules to pull the coal wagons through the mines, and he noticed the man had his mules up in the pasture on Sunday, and he talked with him about it, and the man said, yes, if I were to leave those mules down in the mines 7 days a week without bringing them up into the sunlight on Sunday, they would all go blind. I know some people like that who have stayed in the coal mines 7 days a week, and they're spiritually blind. We need to replenish our spirits. Reason number two, we need to refresh our souls. You know, our psyches, our minds, you know, need to be refreshed. I mean, we can become nervous. We can be strung out and tense. America supposedly consumes over 4.5 million pounds of aspirin a year. They tell us in some zoos that the monkeys have to be given tranquilizers after they've watched all the people. I don't know if I believe that. We live in a society that can be characterized in three words: hurry, worry, and bury. And God says we better slow down. We better refresh our souls. You know what it is? Do you know what it is to actually be still and know that God is God? Have you learned in this neurotic, insane age how to deal with fears and worries and nervous tensions by refreshing the soul? God, who made us, knows how we are to operate. We are to replenish our spirits. We are to refresh our souls. And reason number three, we need to rest our bodies. And that's another reason we are to worship. Rest. Worship is rest. After 6 days of work, a person needs to rest his body, you know, for the preservation of health and the renewal of strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's something about worship. That is, when you worship rightly, you get refreshed, you get encouraged, you get strengthened, and then we need to go home and kick back and relax. You say, well, I've got things to do. Somebody said our bodies are like 7-day clocks. They need to be wound up 1 day a week, and if we don't, they will run down into the grave. Now, I talked about this in the fall, but I really believe this. I believe, I'm convinced that if a person will tithe, he or she can do more with 9/10 and God as a partner than they could do with 10/10 of their money all by themselves. And I also am convinced that any man can get more done working 6 days and resting one than he could by working 7 days. I know, you know, sometimes you think about agriculture. You know, I know there are chores that have to be done. And I know sometimes animals giving birth don't really realize that it's Sunday, you know. But the two eternal principles are still there: work and worship. You are not wasting your time when you stop to sharpen the axe. And I'm going to invite our circuit rider to come up for a few minutes and talk a little bit about this refreshing and the Sabbath day. Thank you, Wayne Eastman. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Praise the Lord, everyone. All right, God created the heavens and the earth, and the last thing he created was man, and then he rested. But do you think God was tired? That he needed to rest? I don't think so. He was finished with his work, and everything had seed, and it was to reproduce and go on. So today I want to talk about refreshing, being refreshed in the Spirit. What refreshes you? When you think a time of refreshing, or maybe like a cool drink on a hot day, what refreshes you? What do you like to do? On the internet, of course, there's everything. I came across a test that says basically what refreshes you. And I had 20 questions, and it, you know, had different categories of things you like, you know, like shopping or food and saunas, steam rooms, pools, and the like. But I took the test, and what refreshed me that they said was a thoughtful gesture. That's refreshing to me. Now, on the surface, a thoughtful gesture, yeah, will be nice. But on a spiritual, deeper level, I think we know the God who rested is still full of power and can handle us coming to Him and Him meeting our needs and refreshing us. Amen? There's a movie called Click, and it's about a guy with a remote control that can pause, rewind, and fast forward through his life. He would fast forward to things he didn't like, didn't want to deal with, didn't want to hear, and so on and so forth. So when it comes to God and the Sabbath and coming to see Him every Sunday, would we fast forward Monday through Saturday just to get back into the presence of the Lord? Or what are we fast forwarding? Or what are we wishing for to happen? Is our spirit refreshed, and what are we searching for? Do you remember the time when you first gave your life to Christ? When you believed, when you repented, and as Pastor Dave would say, gave an everlasting yes to Jesus. See, He calls us, and we respond, yes, I will follow you. Now, Acts 3:19 through 20 says, repent, therefore, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. So when you give your life to Christ, the Lord's presence comes to you, and He takes that guilt, and He takes that shame, and He takes all that anxiety from you, and you feel refreshed, you feel renewed, you have a purpose, you're a new creation at this point. That's your conversion story, and so you should have experienced that, and if you didn't, maybe we don't have a conversion story yet. And that's something you could talk to Pastor Dave about, giving your life to Christ. So times of refreshing, so times of resting in God, so that the struggle that you're in, the fights that you're in, can all be put aside because you're resting in the presence of the Lord. The word refreshing means a recovery of breath. It means revival. So you were once dead to God, but you got saved, now you're alive to God. And you're alive to His Spirit. You're alive to His leading. You're alive to His commands. And you're alive to His presence. Earlier this month, I took a trip down to Texas. Anybody know why? You got it. Frisco, Texas. There was a football game down there I wanted to see. So me and my son and my son's girlfriend, we jumped in a car, drove 1,068 miles to the stadium. We watched, we cheered, we prayed. We seen the trophy hoisted, the glory of victory. And then what we usually do after Frisco is we go to Krispy Kreme. Just a tradition that just happened. So we went to have our donut. And then after that, we usually would go find a restaurant, something new, something fresh, that we would go have our victory meal, if you will. But this time, we didn't go to eat. We turned, like when we repented, means to turn We turned to church and we went to church. So we got in our car, it's about half an hour away, and we got there. Church started at 4 on a Saturday, and we're a couple minutes late, got there about 4:05. So we jumped out, got out of the car, and behind us was a golf cart, about a 10-person golf cart. And he said, come on in, jump on in. So we got on, and he just drove us to the church. We did pick up other people. And we got to close to the door like that, and I could hear music, and the worship service had started, and they were pumping music, the worship music, out. And I got out, and I started walking to the door, and it just a wave of the presence of the Lord hit me. And, you know, I'm more of an emotional person, so I just went... In the presence of the Lord, people sometimes fall down as in dead, you know? I mean, if you ever see a person doing like this in church, they're feeling the presence of the Lord. So I just, like this, I just have to compose myself. I got to get into church. So I went in. The usher showed us, you know, where to sit. And so he showed us, and then he opened the doors, and we walked in to the sanctuary, and then there's worship going on, and then just another wave of the presence of the Lord. And I'm like, this is it. This is where I'm supposed to be. And he showed us our seats, and we sat down and looked up at the song they were singing. It was called Greater Than. And the first lyric there was, greater than the mountain before you. And God was speaking me through that one line that there's mountains before you, Wayne. I'm going to take care of them. Because of his presence. Because of who he is as a person. That's what God does. So I heard the scripture preached, kingdom and kingdom purpose, and giving your heart entirely to God. And so that was another thing that the Lord is working with me on, my entire heart to God, just letting the things of the world go and giving my entire heart to God. So we heard the sermon, said amen, then after every service there, they have a time of prayer. And I just looked at my son, I gotta go. So, went up for prayer and prayed for two things. I said, my health and my family. See, because you guys know, suffered some loss in my family. There was a time I was dreaming several times about tornadoes. And me and my family, a certain family member, were in those dreams. And what come to pass was, not at the same day, but within a 2-year span, my dad died, and my sister died, and my mom died. Even my dog died. Storms in my life. And so from that point, my family's been in a disarray. My extended, my sisters and so forth. Just people moving, broken apart. Anything you can think of? Yes, going through that. But I prayed for my family in the presence of the Lord. And that was January 5th. And then a week later, on January 12th, my sister called me. The thing about it is I haven't heard her voice in 17 months. The guy was fixing stuff. In another dream I had not too long ago, there was another storm coming. But this time it was different. The storm was putting things back together. He was fixing things. You know, when Peter was walking with Jesus and he began to sink, and the Lord grabbed him, picked him up, 200-pound man, like nothing. And he was walking back to the boat with Peter. Can you imagine their conversation they were having? Peter was looking at the wind, but then he was looking at Jesus Christ, pulling him out and walking back. Up and down the waves. Can you imagine what's taking place there? Can you imagine the presence? Can you imagine the peace? But when they got back into a boat, the storm ceased. He didn't rebuke it. He didn't calm it. He didn't say a word. The storm ceased. Calvary, find your rest in the Lord. Find your refreshing in his presence. get into the boat with him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Wayne. Being refreshed just from being in the presence of God. So we got a couple more pieces to the puzzle. The period, that's the first day of the week. The principle that we've been talking about, work and worship. The third piece, I think, to the Sabbath day puzzle is the practice. Puzzle piece number three, how are we to keep the Sabbath day? The Jews kept it as a day of legalism, really, a day of gloom. The Jews list 1,521 ways a man could break the Sabbath. They had, you know, their little rule book out. They couldn't eat an egg that was laid on Saturday. I mean, if they had a tack in their shoe, they had to take it out, lest they be accused of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. I mean, you could swallow vinegar, but if you had a toothache, you couldn't hold that vinegar in your mouth. There was to be no healing, really, on the Sabbath. And like if a flea was gnawing, you know, on your skin, you'd have to let them gnaw because there was no hunting on the Sabbath. They had rules and laws for everything. You couldn't even kindle a fire on the Sabbath, no matter how cold it got. Can you imagine if we were doing that today? You know, everything was rightly divided. I mean, if your ox fell in the ditch, you could get him out. But if a man fell in the ditch, you just had to leave him there. So what is the practice? How are we to keep this day? You know, we don't read anything like that. You know, in the New Testament, it is to be a day of gladness. It's not to be a day of sadness. Jesus Christ is alive. This is a day of love, not legalism. But let me say this. It is to be a holy day, not a holiday. I think we've prostituted our heritage and we've sacrificed the Lord's Day on the twin altars of pleasure and profit. And you know what? We'll not get by with it. No one will get by with refusing the principles and guidelines that God has set forth for us of work and worship. And so we need to keep the day, not with legalism, but with love. And I know what some of you want me to do. You want me to make a list for you, don't you? You know, what's right and wrong to do on the Lord's Day? I mean, can I go golfing? Can I go water skiing? Would it be all right to listen to the radio? Can I watch pro football? Can I go for a walk? Can I go for a jog? Can I exercise? Should we cook on Sunday? I mean, what about eating out? I mean, you want me to make a list for you, don't you? Well, I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to let you make a list for me either. In the Bible, you're going to find out that God does not want this to be a day of legal restrictions. You can search the scriptures through about what people ought to do and not do on the Lord's Day. And you'll come back with those two principles, worship and work. You take your list to Jesus. You let him check it out. And you find out if what you're doing on this day really corresponds with calling it the Lord's Day. Are you replenishing your spirit? Are you refreshing your soul? Are you resting your body? The practice. The last piece, I think, to the Sabbath puzzle is what I want to call the prophecy of this day. Puzzle piece number four, the prophecy. The Old Testament Sabbath, as all of the Old Testament was, it was a prophecy. Really, it was a prophecy of Jesus. Want to know what the message of the Old Testament is? Somebody's coming. You want to know what the message of the New Testament is? Somebody has come. The message of the Old Testament? Somebody has come and his name is Jesus. The New Testament message is somebody has come. His name is Jesus. The message of the Revelation says someone is coming again and his name is Jesus. Now, if you read the Bible and if you don't find Jesus there, you better go back and look again. Because somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. There's a great passage in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Sabbath days are a shadow of Christ. That is a prophecy of Christ. How can the Sabbath be a prophecy of Christ? I mean, we can see how a sacrificial lamb or the temple or the Old Testament priest can actually be a shadow or a prophecy of Christ. But how can the Sabbath be a shadow of Christ? Well, the word Sabbath, it means rest. And Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that word rest can correctly be translated Sabbath. I'm going to give you Sabbath. You come to me. Listen to this. Sometimes people say, oh, you New Testament Christians, you don't keep the Sabbath. Well, I do. I believe in keeping all the Ten Commandments, and I believe in the commandment which says, remember the Sabbath day. And let me tell you how I keep it. I keep it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, by resting in Jesus Christ, who is my Sabbath. Jesus, he's fulfilled the law. I believe in Christ, and I've ceased from my own works, and I'm resting in the finished work of Christ that he did on the cross. Does that make sense? When God created this world, the Bible says that God rested, and that was the first creation. When Jesus died upon the cross, he cried, it's finished. And that was the new creation. And now he's seated in glory. He's seated in glory, and he's rested. And guess what? I am seated with him. Have you learned to rest in Jesus? Have you learned that you don't have to try to be saved? That you're not saved by trying? You're saved by trusting. In the Old Testament, there were 6 days of work and then a day of rest. You had to work before you could rest. Let me show you what grace is all about. The first day in the New Testament is a day of rest. We rest before we work. That means you come to Christ by faith and you're saved before you serve. You rest in Christ and then you serve Christ. Your first day needs to be a day of rest. You're not going to be saved by doing things. You'll be saved simply by resting in Jesus Christ. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The Bible says, to the man who does not work, Romans 4:5, but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteous. I love the way the King James sounds here. Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I mean, you go home, you read Hebrews chapter 4, and Hebrews 4 will tell you that there remains a rest for the people of God. That is, when we stop trying and we start trusting, we rest in that finished work of Christ on Calvary. So if today you'll understand that you cannot save yourself by your efforts, if today you'll say, God, you know, I've got such a burden, I've got such a load, and there's nothing I can do to undo it, and then you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I rest in the finished work of Calvary. And Jesus, I believe you'll forgive your sins. I believe you'll come into your heart. And I believe you'd be born again. And the new birth will become your Sabbath. And the first day, really, of the rest of your life, could this day be the first day of the rest of your life? Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the Lord of the Sabbath, and we just bow before you. We come to you on this Lord's Day, remembering and acknowledging that it is your day, and yet in many ways we've turned a holy day into a holiday. And God, give us a clear vision today concerning this Sabbath day that we've been talking about, the principles of work and worship, and how a New Testament Christian is to apply this fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day to make it holy. God, let your day be a loving day, not a legal day, a day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and his presence with us, like Wayne was talking about, as we meet in his name. Lord, we also want to confess to you our sin. We've not loved you as we ought. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We demand our own way. We are not patient. We're not kind. We are often envious, boastful, and proud, and we tend to be rude and self-seeking, easily angered, and we keep this big, huge list of wrongs, and often we delight in evil, not in the truth. Forgive us, God. Father, give us a fresh vision for the harvest, for people who don't know you or could care less about you, but help us to love each other first. Remembering your words, Jesus, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. God, give us joyful spirits, not judgmental spirits. Give us a ministry, God, of reconciliation, not a ministry of rejection. Help us, God, to obey your word and to hold forth this word to a lost and dying world that desperately needs a Savior. And Lord, help us to take time to be holy, like we're going to sing about in just a minute, to speak oft with thy Lord, to abide in him always, and to feed on his word. And Lord, as we gather your tithe and our offering, Lord, I pray that it would be not a legal thing to do, but a loving thing, not a have-to thing, but a want-to thing. Lord, I pray that it would be a demonstration of our love for you by bringing to you the whole tithe and our offerings, and just saying, we love you, Jesus. We want your word to continue to be spread through the ministry of this church that we call Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you Sabbath. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Amen? Amen.